Good to see everyone out this evening. Appreciate you being here. And we let it rain all afternoon so it would clear off in time for services. Now, it's just that the Lord's has been pretty good to us. Talk for a little while this evening about what we find over in 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, beginning with verse 18. Third chapter, beginning with verse 18. The very first words of this verse is what we're going to deal with tonight. Let no one deceive himself. If anyone among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool that he may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he catches the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knows the thoughts of the wise, that they are futile. Therefore, let no one boast in men, for all things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And you are Christ and Christ is God's. Let no man deceive himself. I would have to guess that this is probably the worst deception the world ever knew. Self-deception. You know, consider for a moment how many there are in this world that are guilty of this. And then we have to question ourselves, are we involved or in part of that group that's fooling ourselves? Maybe we haven't given a whole lot of thought until now, but we want to look at it for a few moments this evening. Some items that we want to look at. First of all, do we minimize our own sins? 1 John 1 verse 8 says, we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. We're liars. I don't know how it could have ever been expressed any more clearly than that. And John understood what people were like in that day and, of course, in this day also. Some of us might believe that we're so good that we don't need the mercy and protection of God. I think this is probably the ultimate of self-deception. Some of us use the measurement of life of others to compare with ours, and therefore we feel that we're as good as they are, and we are justified in that. But being critical of other lives does not justify the things we do. We cannot put others down and make ourselves look better, because that's a false sense of security there. Matthew 7, verses 3 to 5. And why beholdest thou the speck that is in thy brother's eye, but considereth not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how will they say to thy brother, let me pull out the speck out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? And then he says, thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see clearly to cast out the speck out of thy brother's eye. Do a little self-examination first before we ever become critical of others. It's really it's an unstable situation when we go condemning others. And maybe we are in a worse situation with the Lord than they are. We're in a precarious position in that, and we do have problems. We make our own problems, and we do sin. And when we sin, we need to recognize those and correct them as soon as possible. Don't take a chance on them taking us into hell. Next question, do we deceive ourselves into thinking that God is like man? And I think we have a tendency to do that because, and especially in this country where we are so affluent that things are prepared and provided for us that beyond measure. 50 years, 45 years ago, my family worked very hard. My dad worked two jobs trying to make ends meet to keep us brats, as he might call them sometimes, food on the table, clothing and shelter, the things that we needed. He worked hard for that. And I give him credit and give him thanks for that. My mother is also standing right beside him working just as hard. But we have things sometimes maybe too easy today, and we take things for granted. If we don't have more than what we need, if we don't have all the frills and fancies of this world, we feel that, well, I'm entitled to those. I need those, and that word need has made a broad spectrum in this present society. Psalm 50 and 21. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such as thyself, but I will rebuke thee and set them in order before thine eyes. During this time and prior to this time, the children of Israel were condemned by the psalmist. They hated instruction. Does that sound familiar? They consorted with thieves. They were performing adulterous acts. They were accused of lying. And they were speaking against their brethren. Think about Adam and Eve for a second. You know, were they able to hide from each other? Well, I believe they were. They could get away from one another in that Garden of Eden. I feel that they could find places that they could keep out of the other's sight. But they did not hide from God. You know, too often, maybe we're trying to hide our deeds from Him as they did. Over in Genesis 3:10, and He said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. Proverbs 15:3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. He sees everything that we do. He sees every place that we go. He knows everything that we're going to do tomorrow. And that's the problem, I think, that most of us fail to accept. God knows everything. There's no limit to what He knows, and He's going to know everything that I'm going to do tomorrow, because that's in His realm of expertise. We're not smart enough to be able to do that. We also, I'm afraid, sometimes are guilty of trying to bribe God. Now, we may promise Him that we're going to be better tomorrow, if He'll just leave us alone today. Let us perform those ungodly things that we do, sometimes get involved in, and we'll take care of that and correct it tomorrow. We're not bribing God. He's very, very much aware of what we're doing. You know, many people today make these proposals to God, and they think they're bribing God, but He's not going to be bribed. Remember the children of old, how they were so serious about doing the sacrifices of obedience. That wasn't enough to satisfy God either, according to 1 Samuel 15:22. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord?" Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Better to obey. And that's in our society, in the religious world of our Lord today. Obedience is the very pivotal point of all of it. Obedience in every facet, wherever direction we go, it should lead us back to obedience. And sometimes we fail to do that. I'm sure that you probably understand this as well as I do, that many today disregard what God has said and promote the idea that one religion is as good as another. And they even think that God feels that way. You know, this is like an ostrich that puts his head in the sand and thinks he's safe. He's a huge target. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. He says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And then down in Matthew 15, verses 13 and 14, "But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. they be blind leaders of the blind, and they should. And if the blind leads the blind, both shall fall into the ditch. That's an indelible picture in my mind that I've seen and been around occasionally. A few blind people, not very many, but without some assistance, whether it be with their own walking stick or somebody on their shoulder or a lead guide dog taking them where they want to go, they can't do it. I've gotten up in the middle of the night. Room was very dark and stumbled around. And that made me think of that. That if I were blind, this is what I would have to be contending with. Are we blind when we deal with God? Most of the world is, and it's sad. Most of them are just going on as though nothing is going to ever affect them, nothing is going to ever bother them, or they're not going to have to answer for anything. They just go on blindly down life's path, not caring what eternity is going to be for them. And that's just a sad thing. I sometimes think that many of us are guilty, and many in the world especially are guilty, that they think that something's right when it's wrong. Proverbs 14:22, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. We and the world have a lot of help when it comes to being misdirected in religious matters. We'd like to think about Saul of Tarsus for a moment. Here was a man that was under the tutelage of the teachers of Judaism and under the control of the Sanhedrin Council, and they had made a decision to war against the Lord's church. He allowed them to convince him that this way was detrimental to the Jews' religion. And he was caught up in this. He was a stronghold as far as this perpetration was concerned against Christians. And we go along and we're protected. Some of that was talked about this morning, I think. But we're protected as Christians in this country. Do we take it for granted? Do we accept it as just a way of life? That's what we are entitled to. It may not last forever. It may not last very long. It may not even last through my lifetime. We don't know what the future holds. It's in the hands of God, and whatever He decides, when He feels that this country is no longer worth Him causing good government and directions, He can turn it over in a second. We know that from history. Time and time again, down through the years, when the children of Israel, His protected people, turned away from Him, what happened? He put them down. He caused pain and suffering beyond anything that we can imagine. We ought to read about that every once in a while and be reminded that God can do the same thing today. We are not protected unless we're in His realm of safety. Paul said this, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. That was his commitment. He felt that that was his responsibility. This was a group that he was going to destroy because he didn't agree with what they were saying. Sometimes man is guilty of intentionally confusing what God has commanded. Most of the time because they don't agree with him. You know, throughout the centuries, men have had desires to pervert the word that they want to live by. They want to make it up as they go. They want to do what they want to do, and no matter what God has said, they're going to have their way. Well, that's not necessarily the case. We'll all be called into judgment. Isaiah 30, verses 9 and 10. That this is a religious people, a rebellious people, should have been religious. Rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to the seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. And we know that some prophets did that. They spoke soothing things. They spoke what the populace wanted to hear. And they were condemned for that. We probably recognize in folks today that they refuse what is offered many times. You know, the Lord's too strict for so many people. So they do as the old Israelites did, and make something up that they can't agree with. Religions are so varied and so far-fetched in this world today. The creeds and doctrines and sects that are being perpetrated in even our own country are so of a wide realm that I don't know of anybody that could keep their finger on all that is happening in all those religions. Or in fact, everything that's happening in just one of those religions. They change their laws constantly. They have meetings. They have synods and councils and so forth, and they change things. The Pope in Rome decides this is going to change, and so everybody has to go along and change. Why don't they understand what God's like? Why don't they know what the nature of God is? Because they don't want to. They don't care. They're living in a dream world, and it's going to catch up with them. Paul identified the misled people of his day as some that have itching ears, as he told about to Timothy over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Sound familiar? But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and they shall be turned unto fables. And some of that, Eddie talked about this morning, is just exactly what's happening in the Lord's church. Turning away from the truth, teaching what somebody wants to hear, something soothing, something exciting, whatever comes their way they want to grab hold of. I ought to consider this, I suppose. If there was no one that would listen to and follow the lies that these people are telling, there wouldn't be any reason to be a false teacher, would there? They wouldn't be able to spread their venom and their lies because nobody would be listening. But Satan makes sure there's always an audience. Satan makes sure that our minds work in such a way that we can be swayed if we're not careful. If we don't study for ourselves, we're a prime candidate for falling into the trap of Satan. We can listen to some man speaking and he sounds so good, so affluent, so exciting. We get caught up in it, as many do. People are looking for things beyond what God has promised to offer. We've seen that happen. I have seen it happen myself, where people would attend the services of the Lord and leave dissatisfied. Well, what do you offer my children? What kind of games do you have? Do you have a ball team? Do you have basketball? Do you have this? Do you have that? And when you say, no, we don't go for those things as far as the Lord's church is concerned, it's not in the entertainment business, they're gone. They're looking for something for to soothe themselves, not what the Lord has provided. And it's so sad. They're going down the road of destruction and don't even know it. Changing and intentionally confusing what God has commanded, because they just don't agree with him. Misled people. If there was nobody to teach them lies, if there was nobody listening to the lies, the problem would be solved. But we know that's not going to happen. It was reported that Martin Luther got upset with a part of Scripture. And he took Romans chapter 5, verse 1, and added only one word to it. Therefore, being justified by faith only, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's all he wanted to do, was add one little word. Satan was guilty of that when he was dealing with Adam and Eve, wasn't he? Well, thou shalt not surely die. They did. He lied. Martin Luther says only needed to be added to that verse. He lied. Anytime we disregard the truth, it's going to be held against us in the judgment, just as it's going to be held against him if we're guilty of like offenses. Revelation 20, verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. It's a chilling thing if we really consider it, of facing judgment with a God of perfection, that God that knows everything, that God knew everything, and God will know everything. It's something that it's hard for us to comprehend sometimes. But it's a fact. It's going to happen. Now, man might, as we do often, deceive ourselves into thinking that we can sow one thing and reap something else. Well, nature itself proves this to be wrong. You know, we plant corn, we get corn. We don't get an apple or a peach tree or something else. What we sow, we'll reap. One of the examples of that is the woman Jezebel. Remember when she decided that she wanted a vineyard that belonged to another man by the name of Naboth? She brought liars to testify against him. She bribed people to tell lies against the man. And then, because of the lies, he was stoned to death. And that left the vineyard available, and so she forged some papers with Ahab's name and conspired to get her way. Now, even Ahab was a party to some of this treachery. And both were held account to the Lord. 1 Kings 21, verses 20 to 22. And Ahab said to Elijah, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" And he answered, "I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in sight of the Lord." On this occasion, Ahab had dressed himself up. He had put on a disguise. He didn't want to be seen or known. He went into the battle, but he was an undercover agent, you might say. "Behold, I will bring calamity upon thee, and I will take away thy posterity, and I will cut off from Ahab him that pisses against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel. And I will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin." Remember what happened to all their families. They were destroyed. Now, this judgment was pronounced on their followers and their offspring. Death came to them, and their bodies, of course, as I recall, were eaten by dogs. They licked the blood up. Ahab, as I said, even disguised himself when the prophet came looking for him. He was trying to be hidden. It didn't do him any good. Over in chapter 22 of 1 Kings, beginning with verse 30. "And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, 'I will disguise myself and go into battle. But you put on your robe.' So the king of Israel disguised himself and went to battle." He even had somebody dress up like him to pretend to be the king, so that he could be in the background of the battle and still see what was going on. "Now the king of Syria had commanded the 32 captains of his chariots, saying, 'Fight with no one small or great, but only with the king of Israel.'" You make sure you get the king. It's king of Israel. "So it was when the captains of the chariots saw Jehoshaphat that they said, 'Surely it is the king of Israel.' Therefore they turned aside to fight against him. And Jehoshaphat cried out. And it happened when the captains of the chariots saw that it was not the king of Israel that they turned back from pursuing him. Now a certain man drew a bow at random. Here's how the Lord works. And a certain man drew a bow at random and struck the king of Israel between his joints of his armor. So he said to the driver of his chariot, "Turn around and take me out of the battle, for I am wounded." The battle increased that day, and the king was propped up in his chariot facing the Syrians and died at evening. The blood ran out from the wound onto the floor of the chariot. Then as the sun was going down, a shout went throughout the army, saying, "Every man to his city and every man to his own country." So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. Then this. Then someone washed the chariot at a pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood while the harlots bathed according to the word of the Lord which he had spoken. Do we doubt that the Lord's going to have the last word, the last say? Sometimes I think we live that way. This was a case here where a man tried to disguise himself and have somebody else pretend to be him in order to be protected. And one lone archer shot an arrow that penetrated between the pieces of metal, which is a feat in itself because they were overlapping. But it got through and pierced his body, and he died. Now that's an easy death probably when we consider the death of eternal destruction in hell. That's a mild death because that's over in a short while. But if we're condemned to death, an eternal death, in a place of punishment and torment, no reprieve, no escape. Can't even get a drink of water. Can't even find somebody to commiserate with because everybody in that position is going to be the same, in the same shape as we are. Should that be not enough fear to instill in us that we must be obedient to God? We must do our best here in order to be there in heaven? I think it's pretty plain to me. I hope it is plain to everybody. Why do sometimes we think that our transgressions are not going to be counted against us in the final judgment? As we conclude, I believe, want to be safe. And if we want to be safe, we're not going to be deceiving ourselves or anyone else. And we will not allow others to deceive us. Now, this applies to every part of our life. Every action of every day of our lives. It's said that honesty is the best policy. I say it's the only policy. As we hear sometimes, it's the best policy, but yet it's the only one that Christians can live by. And it's going to certainly make a difference between heaven and hell for us. We talk about every occasion about an invitation. We get invitations regularly for some event or other. Our Lord extended an invitation that is the most important invitation that's ever been extended. What do we do with it? Too often we laugh in his face. Too often we think that we are exempt. It's not going to affect me. I'm not going to buckle under that particular set of laws and rules. I'm going to do what I want to do. And when we do that, what do we talk about tonight? Who are we deceiving? Who are we fooling? We're not fooling God. Because he's going to hold us accountable for every action we've ever taken that we have not repented of. If we don't repent, our end is going to be such a terrible thing that we just have no way of imagining how bad it's going to be. And I guess the admonition there is just to make sure we don't get treated like that by our God. be faithful. If you're here as a child of God, unfaithful, come back tonight. Make it right. Whatever's on your soul that might cause you to go to hell, correct it tonight. If you're here, that invitation that the Lord's extended to those outside of the body of Christ, extend it to you. Take advantage of it. Make your life right tonight as we stand and sing.